Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
What have you and I found in the eyes of Jesus? Do we find favor? Do we find grace when we look in the eyes of Jesus? It is the only thing that separates Christianity from every other religion, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. It's not how much I can do that will earn his favor and then he's going to like me more. It's total grace. We respond to that grace by wanting to serve him and wanting to love him and wanting to obey him. But it's a response. It's not a responsibility.
You know, sometimes it can be easy to forget that it's not our good deeds or thoughts that save us from hell. In today's message, Pastor Michael reminds us that we cannot redeem ourselves. We need a redeemer, and that redeemer is Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do good works or that they're worthless. Our good works need to be a reflection of our Savior, not an effort to make ourselves seem worth saving. That's because we aren't worth saving, but God loved us too much to leave us beyond saving. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 6 as he begins his message, "As in the days of Noah."
I believe that there are some signs that we are in the end times. You'll hear me mention that a lot, that I think we are close to the end. We see those signs in the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. And it's interesting because, well, I'm going to read it to you. If you have your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 24. And let me start at verse 37 through 39. It says, "As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be." So as we're looking at Genesis chapter 6 and we start diving into really for a couple, two, three chapters here in the story of Noah, which most of us are probably pretty familiar with. Every children's Christian book, you know, that's like the on the cover, Noah, right? I can't tell you how many church nurseries I've been in and it's always painted with Noah and the ark. And I mean, everybody and their little sister knows this particular story. But the story, I believe, points to some things that are really, really interesting. And as we think of the days that we live in, and the Bible tells us, Jesus said it himself, the days like they were in Noah's time are going to be like the days before Jesus comes back. And so as we're looking at this, I want to point out some things that I think are very relevant to where we're living right now. Does that make sense? Let me read another scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, 'Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation.' They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water, and through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded." The day of Jesus's return, I believe, in the text, there's some things that are spoken of here. Now, we went over a couple of them. I didn't really point them out on Sunday, but in the first four verses, it talks about a population explosion, for instance. That's going to be something, I think that's in verse 1, that there's, you know, the population just started multiplying and there was a lot more people on the earth. I think that that's a sign. You know, that's what was it like in the days of Noah? People were popular. Well, look at the earth today. We got more people on it now than we ever have before. Is that a good thing, a bad thing? I don't know. It's just a thing that is a fact where it was the days of Noah, and we're seeing that again today. Another thing was the sexual perversion that we talked about with the sons of God and the daughters of men and all of that. It was something that God didn't call for. There's no way you can get around the fact that we live in a time where things are pretty perverted sexually. Something that I think God meant to be a wonderful thing between a husband and wife has been twisted and taken to unbelievable lengths. Like if, you know, I always think if you could take someone out of the 1930s, in America and just let them spend 5 minutes on the internet today, just let them sit in front of television for 30 minutes, they would be blown away, you know? And I always talk about Leave It to Beaver. Leave It to Beaver was the first television show that showed a toilet. And they were, he was standing on it brushing his teeth or something. And it was a big deal. I read about how people freaked out that they showed a toilet, you know, and not Mary Tyler Moore. Yeah, I guess it was Dick Van Dyke show. You know, they had the two twin beds. Today, think about the things, you know, that we see anyway. So two aspects that we see in the first four verses that we've sort of already gone through, but we're going to look at two other things that I see starting in these verses. So let's start at verse 5. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. And then the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. It says here the evil inclinations of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. The older versions of the Bible, the New American Standard, the King James, and things like that don't say inclinations. They say imaginations, which is really interesting. The evil imaginations of the mind, if you start dissecting the word imaginations, you come up with the word image. And that idea of the images that are in the minds of people, we know that they were doing dark things in these days. You know, they would carve idols out of things. They would make images, foreign gods or whatever, and they would, bow down to those things and worship those things and all of that kind of stuff. But I can't help but think about the images that we are seeing all around us today. That are really evil all the time. The things, the inclinations of our minds that are there. And God came to the point where he had had enough of it. It's just too much. And you think, well, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody if it's happening in my mind. Well, apparently God noticed that. And it was a big deal. The images that we see on our television screens, the most popular video games today. Now, when I was a kid, you know, we had Atari. It had one joystick and a red button. And that was that was video games with Frogger and things like that. Well, today, and it's not just little kids. I mean, I've done marital counseling with wives that are like, my husband comes home from work and he's in front of the video game until 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, I didn't know marriage was going to be like this. And I'm looking at the husband going, is that true? And he's like, well, I just really, you know, I don't think I'd spend that much time. But dude, we are losing a whole generation of people to video games. And when you start looking at the most popular video games, they are, all I can say is bad. Violent, sexual in nature, and all that kind of stuff. So the images of social media and the things that we put in front of ourselves that are constantly bombarding us just seem to be getting more and more evil. And so again, the days seem to be like these days. Verse 8 says, Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. These are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Now, we read a while ago that Enoch walked with God. So it's kind of cool to read that Noah walked with God too. And, you know, I just think that speaks of a relationship, a personal relationship that he had with the Lord. Noah walked with God, verse 10, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. I love how it says Noah found favor with the Lord. Let me tell you, that doesn't mean that Noah was the only guy that God liked and that Noah was the only one. He was like exclusive that God loved him more than anybody else. Does that make sense? God loved everybody. God gave them 120 years or whatever of people being able to watch this old dude build a boat for over 100 years. They're watching him and asking, what are you doing? And I believe the message was available to them. The truth is they rejected the message. They rejected it. They didn't want it. So I love how it says Noah found favor with the Lord. Like he found it. He found the grace that he needed. God, the grace was out there for everybody, but he's the one that looked for it and found it and walked with God. The world at that time in totality, other than Noah and his wife and their kids and their wives, they rejected and refused the good news, if I can say it that way, of salvation. What was that? Get on the boat. Jump on the boat with us. Do whatever you got to do. You know, be prepared. It's coming. But they refused that message. They didn't want to hear it. Today, we can have a church on every corner. We can be having crusades, and we can be preaching from the mountaintops. And for the large part, we have a large number of people in our society that are rejecting the good news of salvation, that they can be saved. They're like, oh, it's never going to happen, right? It's that 2 Peter chapter 3 verse, you know. Scoffers have been there. Oh, my parents said the same thing. My grandparents said the same thing. Nothing has ever changed. Jesus still hasn't come. And so why do I, you with me? These are the days that we're living in. He found favor. I want to talk about that for a minute. And here's a question. What have you and I found in the eyes of Jesus? Do we find favor? Do we find grace when we look in the eyes of Jesus? It is the only thing that separates Christianity from every other religion. The unmerited, unearned favor of God. It's not how much I can do that will earn his favor and then he's going to like me more. It's total grace. We respond to that grace by wanting to serve him and wanting to love him and wanting to obey him. But it's a response. It's not a responsibility. And so I love that it's different here. We're the only, or the Christianity seems to be the only thing that is about grace here. And Noah found favor, or can I say grace, in the eyes of the Lord. Another person who, I say, what do we see when we look at the Lord? I was thinking of Peter. And we, here at the Alpine Chapel, we went through the book of Luke, and we went really slowly through the whole passion event. But you think about that night when they arrested Jesus, and Peter cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and they arrested Jesus, and they take him down into the city of Jerusalem, and they do all the trials and everything, and then we read that Peter followed him at a distance, and that he was warming himself by the fire while Jesus was going through the trial, and, hey, weren't you one of the guys? And Peter's like, no, you got me mixed up with someone else, and then someone else, yeah, I'm pretty sure, man, you're from Galilee. I can tell by the accent, you know, you were one of the, no, man, I wasn't. And then a little girl, yeah, you were one of the ones I saw. And Peter cusses at the girl. Blankety blank, you're wrong. You think about that, like, you gotta be a punk to cuss at a little girl. And so he denies him, and then we know, right, the rooster crows, like at the exact moment, which Jesus has said, that's gonna actually happen. And then one of the Gospels, I can't remember which one, but it says that Peter looked across the courtyard and Jesus turned around and they caught eyes in that moment, right? And then we read that Peter ran out and he wept bitterly, like he was wasted, right? So here's my question. What did Peter see in Jesus' eyes? When he looked across and the rooster is crowing, and he's like, he just yelled and cussed at a little girl, and he looks up, and there's Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. What's Jesus looking at him like? Is it a look of disappointment? Is it a look of discouragement? I suggest to you, I think it was a look of grace. I really do. I think that he looked at, because remember, Jesus had said, right? Jesus had said, Peter, Satan's coming after you, man. He wants to sift you, is how he said it. But here, I want you to be encouraged, because after you mess up, you're going to be restored. Like you're going to be okay at the end of all this. So I think Jesus knew that. And I think Jesus looked at him there and saw what happened. And I don't think it was like, you know, like, can't believe you. I think it was a look of love. And I would give anything to be able to see those eyes at that moment. Because I think Peter, like Noah, found favor with the Lord. Does that make sense? He found grace. So important. The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know who that is. Some people believe it's Paul, and others believe that it's some, you know, we have no idea. But the writer says in Hebrews 4:16, says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. If you and I want to be people who are experiencing the blessings of God in the middle of a world that is absolutely falling apart, if we want to be those that experience blessings of God no matter what the situation is, I believe that we got to be those that look into the Lord's eyes and we find grace. or we just get so inundated with guilt and shame and all that other stuff. But I love here that Noah found favor with the Lord. So cool. All right, let's go. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. I think some of the older translations say violence. So we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. So again, that wickedness and that, it can also mean violence there. It was being celebrated. It was being experienced in Noah's day, just as it is in our day. Movies depicting torture and horror type things are more popular than they have ever been. And some people say, oh, it's just good, innocent fun. It's no big deal. I don't know. To me, there's something amiss when we're celebrating out and out wickedness. Does that make sense? You know, there's a new popular thing. I'm a big superhero guy. I like all the superhero movies, Captain America and stuff like that. But there's becoming now the anti-hero movies that are coming out where there it's the bad guys. It's all about the bad guys. Joker, you know, the guy won an Academy Award, I think, Joaquin Phoenix, by playing the bad guy. And there's just something in us that is rising up where we're exalting things that in the past I would just suggest we've never exalted before. Do you know that a high school kid, when they graduate high school, will have seen over 50,000, the average, 50,000 murders on television or on some streaming service? They will have watched 50,000 murders. Incredible. And then I already talked about the video games and things like that, where it's just literally, you know, killing people. Just seems every single day we hear another report about a shooting that happened at Kroger's or, you know, some grocery store in a church. It's just not even surprising to us anymore. We just like, oh, that's really sad. I'll pray for those people real quick. But there it is again, road rage, fist fights, shootings. Our world is darker and more wicked and things like that. These are all signs, I believe, that Jesus is coming soon. And let me tell you guys, wise is the man or wise is the woman who understands and can discern the signs of the times. The exploding population, the sexual perversion, the evil inclinations or images, and the rampant violence and wickedness. Wise is the person that can draw a parallel with what we're seeing today with Noah's day. It's happening. And can I also say, wise is the person that stands up in the midst of it and says to others around us, it's coming, but salvation can be had. It can be had from all of this. And so we get to verse 14, and we're going to start talking about the ark now. And I'm going to tell you, I just think every page of the Old Testament points to Jesus. I think that the ark is a beautiful picture. We talked about it a few weeks ago when we were talking about Moses, but the ark is a beautiful picture of salvation. The Hebrew word for ark is tibau, and tibau is only used twice in the Bible here for the ark that Noah built, and then also for the basket that Moses' mother placed him in and sent him down the Nile. That was an ark. But both of them were instruments of salvation. Can I say that? You know, people in them got saved. In Moses' day, they were murdering all the children, the boys under two years. And so she placed him in an ark. The eight humans that get put into the ark, they are saved as the rest of the world is wiped out by God's wrath. So I believe that the ark is a beautiful picture of salvation. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So verse 14 says, God's now talking because I'm going to waste everybody. I'm going to take out the world. And he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, gopher wood, anybody ever seen gopher wood? Okay, me neither. I haven't. So I was studying it this week. I'm like, okay, gopher wood. I mean, I know gophers like wood, but I didn't. Is there gopher wood? I didn't know. So gopher wood is very hard. It's very dense. And I read where they used to make coffins out of gopher wood because they would last so long underground when you buried them. And I just thought that was really, really interesting. If the ark is representation of salvation, the very first thing we see here about the ark, the first time it's mentioned, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is what they made coffins out of. So follow my weird line of thinking here. The first aspect of salvation is dying. It's death. It is dying to self. It is a person says, I want to be born again, but I can't live this new life until the old man goes down. This is what the New Testament tells us baptism is all about, right? And he even likens it, I think in Paul does in Romans, he likens it to Noah's flood. Like as the earth was washed clean with the old going down and then the resurrection of the new. This is what happens in baptism. The old man has to die. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So again, I think this idea of salvation, but salvation, it begins with the gopher wood. It begins with dying to self. I'm no longer demanding my own way, Lord, but rather I'm giving myself completely to you. Amen. So 14 goes on to say, God says, make rooms in the ark. Okay. Rooms there is can also be the word, and I thought this was a little different. It can be the word nests, make nests in the ark. Another thing about salvation, and I hope I can say this right. There's a lot of room for people to get saved. And, you know, when you study the Bible so much, you form opinions about doctrine and certain things. But often I find other people that believe differently than me. And I don't like that. I don't want anybody to think differently than me because I'm right and you're wrong, right? And so if you wear robes when you go to church, that's weird. And I'd wear jeans and that's what Jesus would do, you know? And I mean, there's so many silly things that we disagree with that. But let me tell you that there's a room. There's room for our Lutheran brothers and Methodist sisters and Catholic friends, all that call on the name of Jesus Christ can be saved. All. So there's room in this boat that's headed to heaven. I often say, and I think it's true, that we're going to be surprised who we see there. We're going to be surprised who we don't see there. Like, I was pretty sure the pastor was going to be there. What? That dude was faking it? Yeah, I think we might be surprised at who is and who isn't there. Well, how could they be up here? They were Amish. I am not the judge. He is the righteous judge of all the earth. And so people, you know, the worst isn't funerals. You know, well, they hated God and they, you know, never went to church and they never read their Bible and everything. But Pastor, do you think they're in heaven? And I'll be like, you know, I'm not the judge. I don't know. I don't know where their heart was when they die. I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. In my head, I'm going, no, they're burning in hell right now. They're burning. I'm judging them, but I don't say it out loud because I'm a Christian. Sorry. It's just us, right? I can say stuff like that. You guys still love me? Anyway, we got to be careful who we start judging. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, I want you to work out your own salvation. I think there are people that are working out their salvation. And who am I to judge? Does that make sense? There's room in this boat going to heaven, is my point. And then it says, they're continuing verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it with pitch inside and outside. So this was kind of cool as I was studying this. The only time in the Old Testament where this word for pitch is used is right here. It's the only time. It's kafer. And so it's really hard to find other instances so that you can use it in context here. There are 70 other passages where the word is used, but it's not translated pitch. One time it's translated pitch. 70 other times, you know what it's translated as? Atonement.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on Burning Hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.